Thank you very much, Mr. Westcott.
Did we get it that time?
Fine.
If not, I can say it a third time. And Wes won't mind. I can just say that all day. Well, the few of you that survived the tornadoes and the storms and the floods and still going on, and those of you on the internet, Texas had about 11 tornadoes touch down last night, and 8 people the Lord called home, or else they died anyway. And it doesn't matter. God's going to find you. If it's your time, it's your time. And do what? They increased it to 12 people. Wow. All right. 12 people have died with all those tornadoes and rain and storm. And our sympathetic, loving granddaughter, what's the big deal? Because it had gone by plane and it was all over. And she, what's everybody excited about? I said, well, if you were still in it, honey, you'd be excited. Well, I hope you all had a wonderful Christmas, and I'll announce the New Year's schedule at the next class. Well, what we're going to do, we're not going to have Wednesday night, but we'll have 2 sessions Thursday starting at 7 o'clock. We'll go 7 to 8, studying the Word of God on a very important study for 2016 presidential election. Have a 20, 30-minute break and some hand food and stuff, and then come back and have the Word of God, and then close this year and bring in the new year with communion service. So that will be our schedule this coming week. But for now, let's begin with the word of prayer. Let's study God's precious word. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love in sending your son. And Father, it's a 1-2 punch. His death and resurrection are right around the corner. Celebrate his birth. Commemorate his death and resurrection. Father, how grateful we are for your love and your mercy and your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, I want you to understand the thing about Christmas. It is about God. It's about God. Yes, Christ was born, and yes, most of the world today, and they say it was Santa Claus, but it really is just about God, not about man. This is a demonstration of what God will do to bring us back, to woo us back to Him, His desire to win us back. And now there are people that, some people just will not be won back. Some people will not believe in Jesus Christ, and that's all there is to it. And there's nothing going to change that. That's their decision, and they don't want it. They reject it. Or a lot of them reject it, but they want to work for it. Either one is canceled out with God. But it's about God wanting to woo us back to Him from the days of the garden. Now, I want you to look at Haggai 2. Haggai chapter 2. I ought to make it my goal that in 2016, we will have looked into all books of the Bible. So at least I know you know where they are. Haggai chapter 2. And let's note verse 17. I smote you and every work of your hands with blasting wind, mildew, and all of this is very important. The mildew just sits. Our works just sit. Hail, yet you did not come back to me, declares the Lord. And the point that I use that for introduction, God wants to bring us back. We chose against him in the garden, and all through history, he's been trying to win us back. And the Christmas story is a story of God wanting us back with him. And he's done all these things in history to win us back. Let's look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we're going to look at some of the actions of love. The actions of love to win us back. And people, this is how God wins us back. Now, in the Haggai's study, you look at it and say, well, look at all the hard, bad things he did. He smote their working of the hands and blasting winds and mildew and hell. But that was to win them back. And then he counters that strong rejection of what they do with a strong demonstration of the love that he has. So you got a two-part demonstration of what God wants to win us back. He rejects what we do, and he lets us know that. But he still wants us back, and he wants us back by grace through his love. So this is what we're looking at in Luke chapter 2, and let's just look at verse 1. Now it came about in the days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census was taken of all the inhabited earth. That is, the inhabited earth means the Roman Empire. Not China, but not Africa, but the inhabited earth of the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Now, this is the time in which Christ was born. The time in which Christ was born. People, we do not know even the year with certainty of his birth. We certainly do not know the month and day of his birth. We celebrate this time of the year, and you can call it a heathen, whatever you want, but I just think it's wonderful that we have a day that we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, when God became man to win our hearts back. This is what God did to win our hearts back. Now, at this time of this census taking, Israel was under Rome. And it is often the most difficult period of history that God uses to shed his love. It's a difficult period of history for Israel. They're under Roman rule, Roman taxation, and Roman law, all these kind of things. And it's in the midst of all these horrible conditions that God demonstrated and sent his love to attract our love response. Now, what Satan means for harm and control, the Roman Empire, God is going to use to draw us to himself, to draw Israel to him, to draw us to him. And this may be the way it is in people's lives. Sometimes it just has to be really rough for some people to listen to the gospel. They're not going to listen in good times. When the bad times hit, they'll listen. And this is what I think is going on as far as our own country is concerned. And it is often in the most difficult periods of history that God uses to send his love to attract our love response. And God uses the adverse circumstances in history and that condition to demonstrate his love so that we will concentrate on him. It's like in a dark room. One little match lights up, and you just see it all over the room. That one little match. I little match right now, nothing. Turn off all the lights, show the door and windows, turn on that match, and it's light. You can see it. And that's the way it is in the darkness of the world. God sent the light of the world. Now, another thing you got to know about Act of Luke chapter 2, very important principle that we say, but you just got to understand it and believe it. God controls history. He controls world history, national history, and your personal life. You can fight it by not walking by faith, or you can abide in his love. But he controls history. You got to remember that. He controls the rise and fall of kings and presidents. Whatever happens in November. We can't fall apart. Don't think it's the salvation of the world if your man wins. But don't think it's the end of the world if your woman wins. See? So it just is one of those kind of deals. God is in control. And if we say that, that's got to give us a peace. That's why we say that. Things are not out of his control. And so now I'd like to spend, personally, a lot of time right here, but especially not this morning. Caesar Augustus, the title is a title of grandeur, is Gaius Octavius, one of the triumvirate, one of the three of the rule of Rome, along with Mark Antony. But after the defeat of Antony and Cleopatra at Actium, took the rule of Rome, Caesar Augustus took the rule of Rome in his own hands. He's really the first Caesar. Gaius Julius Caesar died. Anybody know the month that he died? March 15th. Remember the Ides of March. March 15th and 44 B.C. But Caesar Augustus is the first one to take that name, Caesar Augustus. And so Augustus, ruler of Rome, the Roman world at that time of the birth of Christ. Now, just things like this is so beautiful. Let you know God's in control. So Caesar Augustus, Augustus means sacred. It means kingly. He saw himself as king, ruler, worship of himself, ruling in selfishness, directed by human reason. He believes that he is his own good, and that his own good can be increased and will increase the empire. That's not unlike the dictator of the God Roman Empire, the Antichrist, who was studied in 2 Thessalonians. He thinks when he becomes ruler, he'll be able to put forth his own agenda. And like all mankind, and like Satan, proclaims self as a rightful ruler instead of bowing to God. And people do this in their own life. I'm the ruler of my own life. No, you're not. I'm sorry. You may think you are. You may think you're in control, but you're not in control. Control is an illusion. And he seeks to build up self at the expense of his subjects. And this is what is going on in verse 2. Now, instead of spending time on all that's going on, and I used to do that a lot. There was a time years ago, I spent 15 or 20 minutes on Texas history before class. And it was at that time I realized that the Bible, the Word of God, just doesn't spend much time on what's going on in the world. Unless it's absolutely pertinent to what is going on with Paul and his teaching at that time, or even the other writers. And so it's just amazing. We spend a lot of time listening to the radio and with the hate, the anger, the fighting, the judging, and all this. And instead of spending time in his word, where we will see his love that is drawing us back to win our hearts back. I know some people, they just sit and listen to the radio all day. I just is amazing. That'd drive me crazy, listening to the news, radio, TV, hearing all the stuff going on. That would drive me nuts. And even now, Judith wonders why I don't like to watch it on TV, but I'll look at it in the paper. Because the paper, I can get a headline, I can get out of there real quick. But if it's on TV, you got to sit there and listen, going on and on and on about that bad stuff. I go, okay. And, it just is amazing in this next year, all the things we're going to be hearing and, seeing. And, I'll tell you one thing you can give thanks for. In Russia, they now have a 12-month calendar out with different pictures of Putin in his bathing suit. Just be thankful we don't have a calendar with our president in a bathing suit each month. That would be absolutely disgusting. But so this is going to be all kinds of things. Are you going to be ready for all of that? And when you get tired of listening to the news, go to the Bible. Go to the Word of God. Now, the word census, that means enrolled. You take a census, check your enrollment in the Roman Empire. With that in mind, look at Hebrews 12. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 23. Hebrews 12, 23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. That's a powerful verse, people. That's a comforting verse. We are enrolled in heaven. Doesn't matter our enrollment here. Doesn't matter. And that's a strong statement for me being a Texan to admit. But it just doesn't matter. It's our enrollment in heaven that is the great issue. So that's the point here. And in our study, enrollment in the Roman world, and God is going to come. They're enrolled in the Roman world, and God is going to come and take them out of the Roman world. That's a pattern of how God loves us and rescues us from enrollment in the world, enrollment in sin, to enrollment in heaven. Enrollment in Satan's kingdom of darkness, enrollment in heaven. This is where you're enrolled, is in heaven. Don't get all caught up in the world. Don't get all caught up in politics in 2016. Our enrollment is in heaven. I know I've used this before. I would like to say once or twice, but my wife will tell me on the way home how many times exactly. But when I was in the military, I was stationed in Germany. People, I didn't care what was going on in Hanau, Germany. They'd have mayor elections. They'd have this. I didn't care. It didn't matter to me. I wasn't a citizen there. I wasn't enrolled there. And I'm leaving. I'm going back home. And in a really strange way, that's why we ought to be here. We're not enrollment here. We're not citizens here on this earth. We're aliens. Our enrollment is in heaven. I want you to remember that. But you remember that through 2016. This is not my home. I'm just passing through. So this is what we got to do, is understand that the enrollment by Rome and being enrolled in Rome, the Hebrews chapter 12 gives us a better enrollment. We are enrolled in heaven. And he's going to come and win our hearts back into his kingdom of love. Census enrollment. Now, what's that all about? That's all about your favorite subject, taxation. Taxation without representation, all this kind of stuff. They were under the rule of Rome. And Rome ruled inhabited earth, the Roman Empire. And this is a picture of man, not just Israel, but mankind under the rule of Satan. We're enrolled in his kingdom of darkness. Israel was under the control of Rome, taxation of foreign power. Strangers were ruling over them, and strangers would dictate. They were, even in our study of the death of Christ, they had to go to Rome. We want you to judge him. We want you to crucify him. We want you to do this. Want you? And he would try, you do it. No, we can't do it. You got to do it. They're under Roman rule. And this is a picture of man under Satan's rule. And God is going to send his son to get us out. So this is the circumstance. They are in Israel, their own known country, but they're under a foreign rule, foreign control, enrolled in Rome. That's their circumstance. Now look at Galatians 4. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now, so much in this verse, born of a woman, goes back to Satan's sarcastic attack against Jesus Christ in Job. Can he, as born of a woman, be anything? And it's the fullness of time. Fullness of time. Think about it. If you're a Jew, we're under Roman rule. We're not under our own rule. We're under Roman law. All these kind of things. And yet, he calls us the fullness of time. This is the time when Christ came, when it was dark, when Israel was in slavery. And that's when God sent his son. Remember, he came from the Jews first. And that's when he sent his son. So the time is a vital factor in the test of faith. We're looking at the time in which Christ was born. Israel was under Roman rule. It was dark. They were under Roman and Roman. And so the time of life, things are going on in our life, you got to remember, the time factor is test of faith in your life and in my life. The time factor is a test of faith. Will you keep on trusting me when it looks like I don't care? Will you keep on trusting him? Will you keep on trusting him? Your personal life, things are going right or wrong. I don't know. Will you keep on trusting him? Nationally, will you keep on trusting him? Let's say November does give us a woman as president. And you know what I'm talking about. Are you still going to trust him? Are you still going to trust him? Or are you going to move to Acapulco or somewhere? Going to get out of here. Just going to trust him. These are the kinds of things, people, the national level, but on a personal level. Things happen in our personal life. Someone you love dies. Something goes wrong. Finance, health. Still going to trust him? And I mean really trust him. Trust him where there's peace in your soul. That's what we're dealing with. So time, the factor of time, is vital to the test of faith. And you just got to realize only he's the one that's trustworthy. You can't put your trust in a political situation, or really you can't even put your trust in people. Can't put your trust in the circumstances. Got to put your trust in him. And so Christians need to be aware of giving over to anxiety, to fear, and about the course of events in history. And we've got to realize our God's in control. Our God's in control. We can go out and sunbathe. God has everything under control. So this is what's going on. Verse 3, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 3. Now, I don't know if somebody did it as a favor because they just didn't care, but somebody took my clock, so I don't know what time it is. We'll just go to about 11. I guess when people start walking in, I'll know it's about time. No, I got to watch. Okay. So Luke chapter 2, verse 3. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. To his own city. Okay? Now, while Augustus was seeking to advance, thank you. You want to be sure I'm through. Thank you, darling. Augustus seeks to advance his own kingdom and name. God was using it to advance his own agenda and name. And coming to rule mankind. And uses the arrogance of self-righteous, rebellious man to win our hearts back to him. Look at verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David. This verse is filled with place. We've looked at the time of the census taking. Now we're looking at the place. Look at how many places are named. Joseph went up from Galilee, City of Nazareth, 2. Judea, 3. City of David, 4. Called Bethlehem, 5. Because he was from the house and family of David. Now, place. You know, sometimes God moves us in spite of ourselves. He just wants us somewhere else in life. And where it's really out of our control. Often he uses circumstances to cause us to move. But he's working out his plan in each of our lives. He's working out his plan. Sometimes, like I said, he just moves you. No control of yours whatsoever. Sometimes it is under your control. But God wants you in his place, his geographical will. So this is the place of his birth. See, the time of his birth, the place of his birth. And what's interesting here, I think, he wasn't born in the great city of Jerusalem. Wow, wouldn't that have been great? The Messiah from Jerusalem. No. And there's even a little section of Jerusalem, the city of David. Could have been born in the city of David in Jerusalem. No. Wasn't born in David's area of Jerusalem. But not in Nazareth of Galilee, where Joseph and Mary lived. But in a little remote area called Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Joseph was in David's line, and that's the city of David, Bethlehem. And Bethlehem is translated from the Greek, or from the Greek is house, or Hebrew actually, house, that's Beth. Whenever you see a word with Beth, that's house, and Lechem, and that's bread. It's the house of bread. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. So he's born in a town called the bread. So the bread of life is born in a town called the bread of life. Now, Joseph and Mary are both from the city of David, from the house of David. Jesus Christ is descended from David. Luke chapter 1, verse 32. David is from the city of Bethlehem. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And if you don't think Christ controls history, centuries before his birth, God set the scene for the birth of his son in Bethlehem. Prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem in the book of Micah. So the place is very important. Now, let's look at verse 4. Both Joseph and Mary, from the line of David, through Joseph, that's the legal line, and then for Mary, the royal line, and they're both from through Nathan, and they're both from David, they're both from Bethlehem. They both have to go to Bethlehem. So, we not only see at Christmas time his love, we see his control. He gets Joseph and Mary where he, God, desires him to be at the time when she is pregnant and about ready to give birth. When a believer is walking by faith in the Holy Spirit, he's led by the Holy Spirit where God wants you to be. When you walk by faith, the Holy Spirit, it does not matter what's going on. I'm sorry, it does not matter. It does not matter that Rome is in charge and that Rome is putting this imposition on everyone to return back. What if we did that in America? I know I'd have to leave. I don't know about hardly any of you, but I know I would have to leave. Jim, you were not born in Texas. You were born in Missouri? Huh? Arkansas. Oh, wow, okay. So we'd all just have different places. Where were you born? Alabama. Oh, my goodness. Well, you'd have to go back. I'm sorry. Wes Tuttle and I would have to go back to California. And if it's in the winter, we may not come back for a while. Anyway, this is the imposition. God wanted them in Bethlehem. That's where God wanted them. Where Jesus Christ is going to be born, but he won't spend very much time there. not where he's going to grow up. That's where he was to be born. And so this is God is in control to get him there. Now, look at Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But it's for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. It's just a little bitty area. It's like Alba, Texas. Who ever heard of Alba, Texas? That's the kind of thing this is. Just a little nowhere. From you, one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity past. This has all been in God's plan. Now, as part of the mystery, he has said to, what I love about God, he loves to play with Satan. He just loves to play with Satan. And Satan's looking for, he's going to be, everyone knows where he's going to be born. He is said to be from Bethlehem. He is also said to be from Egypt. Look at Hosea. Look at Hosea chapter 11. This gets complicated. See, we could say we're from, several different places. I was born in Hollywood, California, of the United States of America. But they're all three the same place. But look at Jesus Christ. First of all, Bethlehem. And now let's read Hosea 11:1. You should have found it by now. When Israel... All right, we'll wait. There you go. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Out of Egypt. So both Israel and Jesus Christ are called out of Egypt. Jesus is his son. Just as the human race is called out of Egypt. And so he's out of Bethlehem. He's out of Egypt. But that's not all. He is also said to be from Nazareth. Look at Matthew 2. Matthew chapter 2. Satan, if you want to find him, he's from Bethlehem. Oh, he's also from Egypt. Wait a minute. Well, not only that, he is from Nazareth. Matthew chapter 2, verse 23. Matthew 2:23, and came and resided in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. It's amazing. Three different places: Bethlehem, Egypt, Nazareth, and all three of those have different messages for us about him and all. But just we'll let it go at that. Now, the three, why the three places? Why the three places? Let's just note five things and quickly noting. Why three places? And the first one I'm just going to tell you, I can't show you in the Bible, but I love it. To confuse the enemy. To confuse Satan, to confuse mankind, where they're going to find this Messiah. Satan is seen by Herod's search for the child. So he went to Sanhedrin, the religious crowd. Oh, we know the scriptures. We can tell you where he is from. He is from Bethlehem. Oh, by the way, he's from Egypt. No. He's from Nazareth. Would you guys get your religion straight? Would you guys get your Bible straight? Which is it? Well, one group of scholars say it's Bethlehem. Here it is in Micah. Another group of scholars say, no, he's from Egypt. Look at this verse. Another group said, no, he's from Nazareth, he's a Nazarene. And so Satan's really confused on where he's from. Two, to see different things about Jesus Christ. He is really both Jew and Gentile. From Bethlehem, we learn of his deity. From Egypt, we learn of his humanity. From Nazareth, we learn of his relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, we studied all of that And I don't have time to go through it, but that's the thing. So the plan of the Emperor of Rome, God used his plan to bring about his own glory. Satan had his plan, God has his plan. And it's just like the Battle of Armageddon. Satan has his reason for bringing all those armies to Israel, and God's just sitting there, bring them. That's what I want. That way I get to kill them all at one time. Satan says, I get all these armies there, we'll wipe out Israel. I think it's so funny. All those armies, why, that one little bitty country. Just a little bitty country. Maine is about the size of Israel. And all these countries of the world are going to be there to wipe it. They can't get rid of it without it. So that's what they're going to do. God just said, bring them on. I'm ready to wipe out everybody. Okay. Now, a believer walking by faith in the Holy Spirit should never be greatly moved or in fear or in high hopes or in anger by policies of the rulers of the world. I want to repeat that. A believer walking by faith in the Holy Spirit should never be greatly moved or in fear or in high hopes or angered by the policy or conduct of rulers of the earth. He should simply continue to trust God. It just doesn't matter what the rulers of the world do. God is in control. This is not our home. This is not our, we're registered in heaven. Hebrews chapter 12, we read that. We're registered in heaven. So we should not be fearful, angry, hopeful, all these kind of things in regard to the decisions of man. All right, let's look at Luke chapter 2, verse 5. In order to register. Joseph went up in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. Now, that's sort of a moral problem in today's world or in any other circumstance other than this one. For your girlfriend to be pregnant by you and you're not even married yet, that's not morally wise. But with Jesus Christ and Mary, it is. Now, God moves Joseph and Mary through the policy of an earthly ruler trying to extend his own power and his own kingdom. Don't get caught up in what man is doing. We have to obey the laws of man. You know, Joseph could have tried to put in, you know, is there a form we can fill out? My wife's pregnant. Can we be exempt from having to go all the way down to Bethlehem? No. Joseph just went down to Bethlehem with Mary. People don't worry about what happens in the world. And you get concerned about what's happening in the world so much, that lets you know, I'm not at peace with my God. I'm not at peace with my Savior. I'm not at peace with the Holy Spirit. I'm upset about the world. We don't have to be. We do not have to be. So don't get all worked up about what the rulers of the world do. And I'm going to save the moral issue here to Thursday night. And we'll take a look at that Thursday evening. Now, let's look at verse 6. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. The day Christ was born. And it's argued the day he died, and it's argued the day that he was born. We do not know when Jesus Christ was born. Some, and there's a good reason for thinking so, 4 B.C. But scholars debate over, biblical scholars debate over that, on the exact year, and certainly not did not know the month, nor the day of his birth. Herod the Great was still living when Jesus was born. Matthew chapter 2 tells us that. And we know that Herod died in the spring of 4 B.C. So we know that Herod was alive when Christ was born, but he died in 4 B.C., shortly before the Jewish Passover. So Jesus was born before that time. It is assumed that they returned from Egypt shortly after Herod's death by scriptural basis. So study of Luke chapter 3, verse 1, Luke chapter 3, verse 23, at his baptism, sign of who he was at the beginning of his public ministry. Jesus was about 30 years of age, and this in the 15th year of Tiberius, and that is A.D. 26, if baptism occurred in the fall. Subtract 30, about 4 B.C., year of Herod's death. So it's not impossible that Jesus Christ would have been born in December of 5 B.C. It's not impossible. And it's just one of those kind of things. You'll hear people, oh, it's for sure this and for sure that. We don't know for sure. We don't know. It's just up for a lot of debate. And note on Joseph. He doesn't fall apart, nor does he neglect his responsibility. At first, he did not want to kill Mary. He loved her. But by law, the Mosaic law, he should have had her stoned to death. She's pregnant. Should be stoned to death. Talk about how morals have changed. Now, but he didn't want to do that. So he's just going to send her away quietly. An angel came to him and said, look, she is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. You treat her correctly. And he did. And he did not neglect his responsibility to Rome. He went to Rome. And he did not have reservations at the Hilton. He didn't even have them at the Holiday Inn. Not even a 7 days in. So Joseph does the best he can do. Now remember, they're not poor. Don't get the idea they were in that stall because he was poor. Jesus Christ was born in the place of the poor on purpose. Joseph and Mary were not poor. They could have afford a room at the inn, but there was no room for them in the inn. So Jesus was to be born in the city of bread, the bread of life. He was also to be born in the place of the poor because he came for the poor in spirit. So Jesus Christ is not poor, takes his place with the poor. This is what love will do. Jesus Christ is not poor, takes the place of the poor. This is what his love does. Christmas is about God. Christmas is about love. The love of God. Look at verse 7. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. Firstborn. Roman Catholics, I am sorry. Mary and Joseph did it. They did it many times. And she had several other children. We know this from the Word of God, Roman Catholics. Where the Bible tells us. So, that's the facts. She is not a virgin. After Jesus is born. It's just amazing. We want to keep our traditions and forget the Word of God. She gave birth to her firstborn because she's going to have others. And she wrapped him in clothes and death clothes. Laid him in a manger, a feeding trough, because there was no room for them in the inn. This verse fulfilled with both spiritual and physical impact. I mean, this is just an unbelievable verse for love and of God. God becomes man. Why did he become man? As God, he cannot die. The price of our sin is death. So he has to become man that he can die. Out of love, he lowered himself and was born into the human race. So, Christmas is a story about God. Christmas is a story about love. Christmas is a story of the unique birth of Jesus Christ, patterned, by the way, after none other than Isaac and Samson. It's really interesting. Four chapters in the book of Judges are devoted to Samson. One whole chapter, his parents are being warned, are being told they're going to have a baby. She was barren. So they're going to have a baby. And a whole chapter is devoted to that. And that chapter ends with Samson being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a marvelous chapter. All right? It's a Christmas is about the unique person, the God-man, Jesus Christ. So, next let's look at something about this woman. Mary is not great because she is sinless perfection. I'm sorry, Roman Catholics, she is not sinless perfection. Mary is really great here because she doesn't complain. Can you imagine? You're going to take me down there and I'm pregnant? You're going to leave me here and put me in a nice hospital? What are you doing, you bum? She didn't complain. At least we have no record of it. She didn't complain. She went along with God's plan. And she has grounds to complain, I guarantee you. She's pregnant. Can't her husband provide for her better than this? No. This is what he got. A livery stable outside of an inn. That's all he could provide. He could pay for more, but there just wasn't any more there by God's design. And even more, she was impregnated by God himself. Doesn't God care more about his own son than this? Think about it. And we can look at it from Joseph's standpoint. Joseph, you should have provided more for your wife. Hey, God, you should have provided more for your son. You let your son being born in a stable. See? That's where he wanted his son born. Place of the poor. That's what we are, poor in spirit. He let his son be wrapped in death clothes, symbolizing the coming of his death. Laid in a feeding trough of the world. God's in total control here, and we see about all these things. But she does not complain. Now, for this, she is a wonderful, wonderful woman. And she's not picked to be the mother of Jesus because she's some kind of sinless perfection. We've already studied why she is picked. She knew the Word of God. She knew Scripture, Old Testament. I mean, she just rattled it off to Elizabeth. She went through so much Old Testament, and she was just probably 15 years old. And she knew so much Scripture. So she was ready. God can use you if you're prepared. Daniel was ready. God can use you if you're ready. Samson wasn't ready. But when he was ready, God used him. So God uses the prepared believer. And so she gave birth. Unique pregnancy, unique birth, unique person. Virgin pregnancy, birth, and so let's look at close by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just think of all these crazy things going on. Rome has a census. Joseph and Mary have to leave Nazareth. They have to go down to Bethlehem. Oh, and they can't even find a place to stay. She's got to be give birth inside of a little stable area. All these horrible things. 1 Corinthians 1:25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. We're seeing that in the place where Christ was born. It's foolishness to be born in that place. I think just about a month or two ago, I read on the internet news, some woman gave birth in a taxi cab. And I think they should have named the kid Taxi, but I don't know what they named him. But the taxi cab driver delivered the baby. And we just smile at some of these rare and unusual places where people are born. Well, this one's by design in a delivery stable. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Please remember that. Whatever happens in your life in 2016, whatever happens politically or personally, God is wiser than men, stronger than men. Verse 27, look at verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world be born in an inn to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. Foolish to the world, a virgin pregnancy. foolish. Just can't be. Weak. The whole concept being born in a stable in Bethlehem. That's weakness. A baby born in a weak little area of a stable. So God's love is foolishness to man and people that's descended at the cross. To multitude of people, the cross is foolishness to man. It's foolishness. But to us, it is the power of God unto salvation. So we'll close here and get ready for our second class. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. If we sit and really think about the Christmas story, it's about your love. What awesome love you have. Everything. Offering your son, his place of birth, all these things demonstrate your love. And Father, we pray now as we enter 2016 that we will want to be in your love all the time. This is where we want to stay. This is the haven of rest, is in your love. And as long as we're in your spirit, we're in your love. Father, I pray your spirit will take the things we've seen this morning, use these things for the glory and honor of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.